Warren. We're going to stand in honor of reading the word of the Lord this morning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 through 23. If you have your Bibles open, you can follow me. If not, it's behind me on the board. A couple things I want to encourage you to do today. By the 17th, our directory is going to be ready, meaning this. If you're going to get your picture, you got to get it today. You can get it next week in the midst of the play, but I think today is a great day for you to get your picture taken, for you fill out your data cards as well, so you can get into the directory. Some people ask me, what's the use of the directory? I don't want to see my picture in there. I don't want people to see me. Well, the directory forms are really does two things. First thing it does, it allows us who pray for you on a daily basis to see your face. So if you don't want prayer, I understand. Maybe you don't want to be in a directory. But that's what we do. That's what people in the church do. They take the directory, and every day they look at it and they pray for the names that are in the directory. Okay? Your picture helps them solidify on how they need to pray. The second thing the directory does, it allows us to have a way to communicate with you. Your address, your birthday, your anniversary. We know we like to send you a card wishing you a happy birthday or a happy anniversary. So it's there for that. Plus, also, the directory allows us to formulate the prayer chain. Some of you are not aware of the prayer chain, but the prayer chain is where the church gets together individually, and we pray for the needs that come in. So when needs come in, a board member has you on their prayer chain. They will text you, email you, maybe even call you and say, hey, we need to be praying for this dire situation. And you're informed what you need to pray for. Some of you aren't on the prayer chain because we don't have your information. That data card gives us that information. The directory even solidifies that information. So I'm taking a little time to let you know the importance of the directory. It doesn't go online. You get it. It's yours. And you hold on to it. But that way, if you need to get in contact with someone, you can. So I hope you will each take the opportunity to get your picture taken today and fill out your data card. Matthew chapter 7, verses 17, verses 23. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, 14 from the exile to the Christ. Why is this so important? Why is Matthew saying this? Because we need to see the origins of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And before they came together, she was found to be with a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her in public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly or privately. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with a child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Father, we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and we ask your Holy Spirit to seal in our hearts today the truth of your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. We hide your word in our hearts so we don't sin against you. Today we want your word to be there to reveal to us the truth of the scripture. And we ask you, O God, to give each of us ears to hear and eyes to see what your Spirit is saying this day to this church at this time in its history. And for this, we give you the glory. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. During the first couple weeks leading up to Christmas, I don't know about you, but I received Christmas cards. In those cards that I received, some of them are pictures of your family that are taken, and you send it to me so I will hang on my refrigerator or put it somewhere so that will remind me of you and your presence. But other people send maybe a generic card. And on that generic card, there might be the picture of a manger scene where Jesus was laying in a manger and Mary and Joseph were there and the shepherds were there and the animals were there. And it's a very triquil card, very triquil situation, very peaceful. And this picture reinforces a song that we sing. And I'm going to ask you to sing this song with me, Silent Night, Holy Night. Let's see how well you do. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, drown yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, upon you today. Don't be troubled in your heart. This world may be in a chaos, but your heart doesn't have to be. This church doesn't have to be in chaos. We can have the peace of God that just transcends all understanding. During the time of Jesus' birth, the world wasn't a pretty place. Even now, we can say the world is not a pretty place, right? During that time, Caesar Augustus was the ruler of Rome. He made it absolute mandatory that everyone come back to their home of origins to pay a tax. And everyone had to go back to its place of origins. In Joseph's case, he had to come back to the city of David, to Bethlehem, where David was born. And it's interesting to look at the aspects that the regional governor at the time was Herod the Great. And Herod the Great was approached by the wise men that came, the magi that came from the east to find out where a king was born. Herod was so obsessed with his authority as a king that he asked the wise men, when you find out where this king is born, come back and tell me. I'd like to go and worship him as well. But when the wise men saw Jesus in his house, we see that God appeared to them in a dream and says, you got to go home another way. Don't go back to Herod. Herod became so enraged that he issued a decree that everyone under the age of two would be killed. Every boy that was born under the age of two would be killed. What a hostile thing that is taking place during the time of the birth of Christ. Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus was warned in a dream before this even took place to gather up their goods and head off to Egypt. Matter of fact, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus were the first refugees that had to leave their homeland because of what death was waiting at their door. There is no different today what is happening over 2,000 years ago, my friends. We see the tyranny of this world situation. We see what's happening all around us. We're not ignorant to this. And we see that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And I believe in the fullness of time, God's going to come back for his church. He's going to come back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Yet around the world that we see today, we see what's happening. We can read the newspapers. We can watch TV. We see that the world is still a hostile place today. No different from the time that Jesus was born. This world is still a hostile place today. Terrorists are slaughtering innocent people. Starvation is killing even more. In the Middle East, people of the same faith, the Sunni and the Shiites, are murdering each other for the cause of their belief. It's sad. In a world that we live in, is there a question why there is no hope? You wonder why people are in despair and despondency because there's no hope. But God's given us hope, church. He's given us his son, Jesus Christ, and that's the hope that we can stand upon today. Mary and Joseph symbolizes the essence of Christmas. If you were to study today the text and other passages concerning their experience on the first Christmas, you'll see Mary and Joseph represents Christmas as both a problem and a promise. So as we look at the stable people today, We're not looking at Jesus, but we're looking at Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, with a manger before me. And isn't this a great manger? Isn't it a pretty manger? Matter of fact, this was given to us by Annie Ayala. This is her touch in the church. And I looked at them praying, and I said, boy, Lord, I said, there's so much truth in these people that are around the Savior, the stable people. That's what I want to look at. And we're going to look at Mary and Joseph. The first thing we're going to see with the promise of the stable people, or not the promise, but the problem. The problem of Christmas. You are saying to me, probably, Pastor, how can you say there's a problem with Christmas? Well, Matthew chapter 1, verse 17 to 19, which we read, and you have it in front of you, says that Joseph was pledged to be married to Mary, his wife, to be. And he found out she was what? Pregnant. Now, do you think that's a problem or not for a newly, not even a newlywed couple, an engaged couple? That was a problem. The first Christmas began with embarrassment. What kind of embarrassment? That the person that Joseph chose to be his wife was pregnant. He was embarrassed because he was afraid what people might say. He wanted to divorce her privately, not publicly. He had all the rights in the world to shame her, to mock her, to mark her as being a woman that had a child out of wedlock. And he didn't want to embarrass her. He was embarrassed, and he didn't want to be embarrassed, and he didn't want to embarrass her. So he decided to put it away privately and get a divorce. The people, the person that Joseph chose to be his wife, he found out was pregnant. He was embarrassed because he was afraid what people might think. That wasn't my child. I didn't have sex with Mary. I pride myself in staying holy. I pride myself in being abstinence. But here, Mary, she's pregnant. Well, it must have been another guy. She must have had sex with another guy. How am I going to explain this away? What am I going to do? Can you imagine the embarrassment that took place that day? And maybe you might be sitting there and say, Pastor, where did you get this from? Because I look at the scriptures and I look at the manger scene and I see whose presence in the midst of having problems. And each of you here are today that you all have problems in one way or another. You're embarrassed to say it. You're embarrassed to ask for prayer. You're embarrassed for other people to know what's going on in your life. And that's a problem. But to God, it's not a problem, is it? It's not a problem to God at all. Can you imagine your wedding was announced and the guests were invited and you found out the person that you were going to marry was pregnant? What would you do? What would you do? Joseph is a righteous man. And he did what he thought best to do, was to put her away. We know the story a little because we read it, what happened. God came and intervened, right? Came to him during the night with an angel and told him through an angel, hey, the thing that's going on in your wife-to-be is from me. It's my doings. I'm the one that's orchestrating this. She's going to bring forth a son. And that son is going to be the Savior of this world. That son is going to be called Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph was told God's plan, but before he was told God's plan, he had a problem. He had a problem. Let me go on to another problem of Christmas. They were forced to pay taxes they couldn't afford. We didn't read this, but if you go to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you'll see that Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone go back to their own hometown where they were born, the origins, and pay and take part in the census and pay their taxes. They were a young couple. They couldn't pay their taxes. They didn't have money. Matter of fact, how we know they didn't have money, because the three wise men that came, or not three, the wise men that came to them gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. A lot of us think there were three wise men because there were three gifts. The Bible just says the Magi came from the east, giving, bearing three gifts. Now, we don't know if there were three Magi, three kings, but we do know there were three gifts at least. And gave them the funds that they need for their journey and their trip when they found out they had to flee to Egypt and be a refugee in another land. They didn't have the funds to play. As a young couple, I remember my wife and I, we could not even rub two coins together at times. I remember when we were able to get 50 cents, we would walk down to the local corner True Value store, and there was a soda machine outside this store. And my wife and I would have a quarter and she would have a quarter. And we would put it in, I would put mine in, she would put hers in, and we would choose what drink we wanted. We didn't even have money to buy soda, but we had 50 cents, two quarters that we could rub together just to buy a soda. That's how poor we were. I don't know about you, if you can reflect back on when you got married as a young couple, all the bills and all the struggles that you had in life, before now, where you have planned and programmed yourself to prepare for the future. But back then, you didn't prepare for your future. You just wanted to get on with life. And here are these two young people. I'm trying to put you in the scene that they're at. In the days of Jesus, taxes were collected to support the Roman Empire. Tribute was a means of showing that someone else had rule over you. That's why you had to pay taxes. Because it proved that somebody else was ruling over you. Maybe can we say that today in the America that we live in today? That they're shown that they have rule over us? The Jewish people kept good records of the ancestry. The Romans had a pretty good idea of those who were around at the day and the time. If you refuse, Josephus tells us that if you refuse to pay your taxes, imprisonment waited you. Punishment was going to come your way. They could not afford to pay their, they could not afford not to pay their taxes. They had to do it. That was a problem when you didn't have money. That was a problem when you didn't have means to, for survival. That was a problem. And that was a problem at the first Christmas. Let me go on to another problem that happened. They were given a corner in a lonely stable. You read in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. That was a problem. Problem is, they didn't have hospitals back then. They didn't have places where babies would be born. They went to the local inn. And there was, they asked, hey, my wife is ready to bear a child. Do you have a room that we can take her in and have a little privacy and have some sanitary situation so she can be born, the baby could be born? And the room, the innkeeper says, well, no, I'm sorry, I have no room. I'm sorry. I can't help you. And the scripture doesn't say this, and I'm taking a little liberty, but I got a feeling the room, the innkeeper says, but hey, I got a barn out back. I got a barn out back. Animals live there, and they have baby all the time. So I'm sure you'll be fine if you go to the stable and you have your child there. I don't know if it was a clean environment or not. Back in those days, stables were not like barns we have today. Stables were really a rock that was hewed out, and they would hew it out as a cave, and that's where they would put their farm animals. It was protected from the weather. It was protected from the wind and the elements of the weather. It was able to have a fire where the fire would warm the rock of the cave or the cave cavity and give radiant heat. That's one thing rocks do. They give off radiant heat when they accept heat as well as cold. But here she was given birth to a son in an uncommon place. I'm sure if they knew he was a king of kings and the lords of lords, they would open up the palaces in Jerusalem and allow him to be born there. But he was not known. They were not known. But yet God knew them. God knew them. Though they had a problem where he was born, or a situation where he had to be born, but to God, no problem is too big. To God, no situation is too huge that he can undertake. And he provided for them a place. Though I know you look at a wooden structure, and we could have put a rock structure here, but yeah, I just want you to get a picture of what it looked like back in those days. It was a place where animals live, a place where there was no privacy. It was a place of humble beginnings, a lonely stable, a lonely beginning. But he had loving parents. And he had a God that was very pleased with him. Very pleased with him. Because the angels sang of his glory. and the star that shone in heaven that shed light upon his birth. God was very pleased with what took place there that day. Though the place may not have been ideal, but yet it was a place that God chose for them. And church, I look at this a lot of times in Christians' lives. They're never happy with where God has them. That may be a problem for you, but it's not a problem for him. He's got you where he wants you. He's got you where he wants you. So I want to encourage you today. Don't look at Christmas as being a problem. Look at Christmas as being a promise. Let's look on to the next point, the promise of Christmas. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She was given birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from what? Their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophets over 800 years ago, that a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The other day I had to make a trip, and I had time. I don't normally have time, but today I had to take a trip. That day I had to take a trip, and I said, you know what? I'm not going to take the highway. I'm just going to go the back roads. And I didn't. It took me more time than what it could have if I just got on the highway. But as I drove, I went through towns. I saw the beauty of the town and all the hamlets that are there, entering down into a valley where their hamlet is, and then coming out of that valley on a mountaintop where another one is. It was an enjoyable ride. On the way home, I took the highway, but getting there, I didn't. I took the scenic route. And as I was preparing for this sermon, that same thought entered my mind. I can imagine, and I don't know where heaven is, and I don't think no one can tell us where heaven is, but I got a feeling when Jesus gave the order, or when God the Father gave Jesus the order, I want you to go and enter into Mary and be conceived as a child. I don't know if Jesus did what I did that day, but try to get a picture in your mind that wherever heaven is, Jesus now was traveling where he was going to be conceived in a woman's womb. I don't know if he passed Pluto and Uranus and Saturn and Jupiter. I don't know if he went through the cosmos of the Milky Way and said, wow, what a creation that we made. Isn't this beautiful? I know you may think that's funny, but I mean, Jesus came in the fullness of time. He got there at the right time. I don't know if he took any side trips. I don't know if he checked out his creation. I don't know. But I do know this much. When he was planted into that womb of that woman, and that egg was fertilized and life started coming, Jesus just confined himself from a place of eternity and eternal to a place where he was now almost like a prisoner in a womb for 9 months. Imagine that, a God who knows everything, a God that has all the knowledge of everything that's going on in the world, a God who hears every prayer and every situation that they were going through at the time, as he was in the womb of Mary, being developed and growing and maturing as a natural child, but yet he was 100% God, but yet he was limited by the situation he was in. Even after the birth, he was limited by his situation. He didn't use his name, or he didn't use his place of authority to bolster his fame. He was a humble person. He was a son of man as much as he was a son of God. Why do I say this, church? Because there's a promise in the midst of all of this. The good news of Christmas is that our sins can be forgiven. That's the good news of the Christmas. That's the good news of the Christmas. Our sins can be forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all of our sins." If you're a Christian today, you are made pure in Jesus if you will confess him as your Savior. If you're not a Christian, your life is not pure, and you're living in your sins and your trespasses. And you are eternally separated from God. But when you accept Christ into your heart as your Savior, Now you are eternally hooked to him, and he is hooked to you. Because of what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago, we can find forgiveness today. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive us and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Christmas is where it all begins. Take Christ out of Christmas and all you're going to get is a mess. Leave Christ in your Christmas and Christ will abide there. Without him, your life is a mess. If God wanted us to have all the information that this world holds, he would send someone who was an educator. If our greatest need as human beings was technology, God would send us scientists. If our greatest need was money, God would send us an economist. If our greatest need was for pleasure, God would send us entertainers. But today, our greatest need is what? The forgiveness of our sins so we can be in a right relationship with God. That's the good news of Christmas. His birth started a way for us to get back to God. To get back to God. Here's another good news of the Christmas. Is that we are made new. As you see here today, the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any person be in Christ, they are a what? A new creature. The old is what? Passed away, and behold, all things are new. If you are a believer in Christ and you accepted Jesus in your heart as your Savior, you are a new creature. You are a new being. Your old is past. Behold, all things are new. And that's the beautiful thing of God. Our past is no indication of what our future can be when Christ comes in and interrupts that and makes us into a new person. Because of what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago, we have the power to change in Jesus' name. Amen? From the cross, or from the cradle to the cross, and from the cross to the crown, Jesus sealed the deal. He sealed the deal. And because he sealed the deal, we have the benefit of it. What Christmas did was bring heaven down to earth. We are new creations in Christ. The old is gone, and the new is here. Let me share with you the last of what the Christmas is. The last good news, or not the last, I'm sure there's many more, but my point, the good news of Christmas is that we have hope. How many people out there today, they don't have hope? For every person I stand in line buying a lottery ticket, they're hoping. Every person that says to me they applied for this or that, they have hope. Listen what Scripture says hope is in John, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is, and everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself. Are you purifying yourself today because you have that hope? Because that's what hope does. Hope gets you right. Hope keeps you right. Hope keeps you on the right path. Hope believes against all impossibilities. That's what hope does. We got to keep on hoping. Not give up, but keep on pressing in and keep on going on. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for you and me. And because he became one of us so he could touch us and he can meet us with our feeling and infirmities most deep within our souls. The Bible says that he is the unspeakable gift. I enjoy praying for people at the altar. And sometimes as I pray for them, they're crying and crying out to God. And I said, what's the need? Let me pray with you. And they said, it's unspeakable. I know what they're talking about now. When God touches your soul, it's unspeakable. You can't explain it. You just know it's real. It's alive. He has given us hope through human history, and he still offers hope today to anyone who asks. I say to you, don't lose hope in God. Don't. Doesn't matter the world situation. It doesn't matter what's going around us today. It really doesn't matter. What matters is what God is doing in your life and in your heart. I can't control the world situation. I can't control what other people do. All I can do is control what I do. Oh, I do everything in my power to do that. Do you find yourself in that situation too? Church, we are called to just hope. As I was looking over hope in one of my commentaries, I came on something that I thought was kind of interesting. Maybe I can share with you today. Take the year 1809. I can say this with all emphaticity today. I don't think anybody here knows anybody who was born in 1809. So you're going to have to take my word for it, okay? But in 1809, the international scene was developing. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria. Blood was flowing freely. Nobody then cared about babies, or about people, human property, or anything. The world was overlooking everything that was happening during this time. But yet, there were some significant births on this day in 1809. Let me share with you. One was William Gladstone. He was born in 1809. He was destined to become one of England's finest statesmen. One of England's finest statesmen. That same year, another man by the name of Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife. That child would one day greatly affect the literacy of this world and make his mark upon human history. Great physician, great poet, great literacy man. Another one on the American continent that was being born was Oliver Wendell Holmes. He was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. If you know anything about Oliver Wendell Holmes, he was the greatest physician that was around at the time and propelled America into an age of medicine and health for its people. Also at this time was a physician by the name of Darwin and his wife named their first child Charles Robert Darwin. You all know who Darwin is. Did he make positive impact upon this world or negative? Negative. But yet he was born. There was also another person born this year on August 29th, 1909. He was a newborn infant. He was born in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. Does anybody know who that baby was and what his name was? Abraham Lincoln. Was his impact great upon the world? Sure it was. So there are many that are born, and there are many that made good impact, and there are others that made bad impact. But out of everyone who was born, there was one Savior that was born that made an impact upon this world. And it was that day that Mother Mary held Jesus in her hands in swaddling clothes, which brought into this world a Savior for all mankind. I'm going to ask if the worship team just comes up. And I want you to think of the aspects of the stable person that we're talking about today, Mary and Joseph, stable people. Jesus is the reason for the season, isn't he? Jesus is the reason for the season. It's so important for us to understand that today. Because if we take him out of it, man, we're lost. We're lost. Everyone, though they had to be taxed, that might have been the big news of that day. If there was a Jerusalem Times, maybe that might have been the news of the day. Everyone has to pay their taxes. But yet, that day something took place. The birth of our Savior. Let us pray. Father, as we just bow our hearts in a word of prayer now, we just ask your Holy Spirit to do something. Something that only can be done through the power that comes in Jesus' name. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's my privilege as your pastor, or it's my privilege as a minister of the gospel, to lead you in a prayer that will allow you to get right with God. I'm not asking you to do anything that others have not done. God is not asking you to do anything that all humanity hasn't done. Don't be embarrassed. Don't say, oh, I got to give up this. I got to give up that. Don't be embarrassed like Joseph. Don't take on the attitude that I got to pay my taxes. I got to do this, I got to do that if I become a Christian. If I become a Christian, I'm not going to have a fun life. I'm going to live in a stable. I'm trying to relate this to you. Because where you're at, God is there. Jesus was there. God was there in the stable when he was born. Jesus can be there in your problems. I don't know what your problems are, but I know one thing. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, your problems are going to overcome you, and you're not going to overcome them. So with every eye bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I want you to raise your hand, and I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor John, I need Jesus. Just raise your hand. Just let me see. Don't be afraid. Maybe you're online and you're listening. I don't know. But I do know this much. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to have everlasting life. This Christmas is about eternal life. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm just going to say a general prayer. If that's you, you just pray under your softly in your heart. I don't want to embarrass you, but I also want to give you a chance to say this prayer. Say softly in your heart, Heavenly Father, I come before you today. I realize that my life is a mess because Christ is not in it. Today I want Christ to come into my heart. I want my life not to be a mess, but I want it to be full of Christmas, full of Christmas. Forgive me of all my sins. Cleanse me. Make me right in your Father's sight. And from this day forward, so help me God, I'm going to live for you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please come talk to me online. If you prayed that prayer, send me a message. Worship team's going to lead us in a song. Is it our communion song?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just play softly. And I'm going to have my board come up and get ready, get in place so we can do communion. Hallelujah.
How great a chasm that makes between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the
plays that song softly. Christians, I want you to bow your heads if you would. Because I believe that this is an intimate moment between you and God. I don't know what problems you're facing today, but I know God knows. And you need to know this, that God cares. God cares. You may say, well, he hasn't done nothing yet. Well, maybe it's not his time to do something.